Chapter 4, I want to begin reading with verse 11. And tonight we're going to kick off. We're not going to come anywhere near completing by any means. We're going to just kick off with some general information, our study on Calvinism and the errors of Calvinism. Now, I said before, I am not a Calvinist. If that's your position, well, God bless you, but I don't think it's biblical. And by the time we're done with this, you're going to see it. But we have to start somewhere, so this is our kicking off point tonight, and we'll do this part, and then now tonight I'm not going to refute much of Calvinism. I'm basically going to lay a foundation for you of what the Calvinist believes. I'm going to show you what their belief is tonight, and here's the thing about it: it sounds pretty good. If I just give this to you and leave you there, you would go away and you would probably declare yourself to be a Calvinist. But what we've got to understand and what we're going to see in this study is the language of the Calvinist is different from what they profess. And we're going to find out why we are not Calvinists. We're Biblicists. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Look up here for a minute. I am God's gift to you. Boy, did you get robbed, huh? That's what that verse is teaching. Those gifts that we just read are God's gifts to the church. Amen. Now look what else it says in the next verse. Here's why God gave those gifts: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why you have a pastor. To edify you and to help perfect you. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, but that perfecting there means mature. That's why I try to teach you and preach to you when you come and feed you so that you grow and you mature like you're supposed to. That's my job. That's why God gave me to you. You know, he didn't give me to you so I could just wear a turned around collar and walk around looking holy all day. He didn't just give me to you to visit you in a hospital, though I'm happy to do that. He didn't give me to you just to be an administrator, though I'm happy to do that. God gave me to you for the work here that's supposed to be done in your life. And part of that is my responsibility. And then look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so God shows us here that he doesn't want us to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And by, we saw Sunday in these cunningly devised fables of men, God wants us to be rooted and grounded in his word. And so, as we look at Calvinism and the errors of Calvinism, we're going to look at why is it wrong according to God's word. Now, here's the interesting thing about Calvinism. The Calvinist will try to establish the truth of what he believes from the Scriptures as well. And they give Scripture verse after Scripture verse after Scripture verse for what they purport to believe. But we've got to take the Scripture in context and in light of what the Scripture is talking about and rightly divide the Word of God, lest we get confused. So we're going to expose their error. Let's pray. Father, bless the time we're going to spend here. And Lord, we're not mad at anybody, and we're not trying to be bitter. We're not trying to be cantankerous. We're just wanting for our folks to know the truth. Lord, there's so many out there that are preaching heresy and false doctrine. And we know that there are many who are wrapped up in this thing they call Calvinism, but we know from the Scriptures it's not true and it's not accurate. Many have been led astray. Father, it's not my job to correct the rest of the world. That's up to you, what you want to do with them. But it is my job to teach my people. and to share with my people the truth of your word, and to help them to be grounded, to help them to be strong in the doctrines of your book. Help me with that tonight. Oh, I need your help. I want your help. I want to do well what you called me to do and gifted me to this church to do. I can't do it without you. God, meet the need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I took this part of this introduction from Dr. John R. Rice because I think he did a great job introducing this issue. He says, through the years, there has been a conflict between the doctrine of eternal salvation by grace through faith, not of works, and the doctrine of salvation partly by God's grace and partly by man's works, or by deserving it, or by faithfulness, and by that meaning enduring to the end. We know that all false religions teach salvation by good works, character, human merit, or rights, not the free salvation given instantly to the penitent, believing sinners, wholly by grace. But many Christian groups tend to include mourning or faithfulness as the way to get saved and the price of keeping saved. Those who believe men must hold out faithful to keep saved and think they will never be surely eternally safe until they reach heaven. And they are what is called the Arminian position, because it was so insistently taught by Arminius. These are the folks that believe you get saved by grace, but you keep it by works. You get saved by grace, but you must endure to the end. If you ever backslide, then you've lost it somehow. Wesley and his followers held to this position, as do all who think a saved person can be lost. Those who believe in eternal salvation wholly of grace are usually called Calvinists simply because in the Protestant Reformation, Calvin strongly emphasized that doctrine, long contradicted under the Roman Catholic heresy of salvation by merit or earned, and church rites, sacraments. So let's take a minute and look at that. Those who believe what we believe, salvation by grace through faith, are many times just slapped with the title, slapped with the name of Calvinists. Why? Because John Calvin, in the Reformation period, was a man who came through with the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. He stood for that. In opposition to the Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation by works, of salvation by the sacraments. So there came a time when everyone who was on our side, the Protestants and the Evangelicals and the Baptists and all the groups who believed in salvation by faith were identified, well, they're Calvinists. And the other side were identified as, well, they're Romanists, they're Roman Catholic. Consequently, many times people were branded, so to speak, as Calvinists when they're not really Calvinists. Now let's look back at our notes. So any person who is not Arminian in faith, but rather believes in eternal security of the believer, is likely to describe himself as Calvinist. All right, now we have Arminius. This is a man who came along and said, wait a minute. What John Calvin's teaching is partially true, salvation by grace through faith. But Arminius said, but you've got to work to keep it. You've got to stay in the things of the Lord, and you can't backslide, and you can't go back into sin, else you lose it. That was his teaching. So we have Arminianism over here, we have Calvinism, and we have the Roman Catholic teaching of salvation by works. Now, or where Calvinism has not been carried to its more unscriptural, evangelistic, arrogant extreme, one might probably call himself a moderate Calvinist. Most of those who might be called Calvinists do not believe in limited atonement, for example, nor do they believe that some are foreordained by unconditional election to go to hell and so could not be saved. That salvation was never provided for nor offered to them. But they do believe in eternal salvation by grace, the principal truth Calvin emphasized. Some people, again, who are branded as, and they brand themselves as Calvinists. But when you examine them and ask them about their doctrine, you say, well, do you believe in this unlimited atonement? And they say, well, yeah, I believe the atonement's unlimited. And you say, well, do you believe in irresistible grace? And no, I don't believe. You find out they're really not Calvinists at all. But because they believe in salvation by grace through faith, they label themselves oftentimes as Calvinists. Now, page 2. There are many today who believe and follow more stringently the 5 basic tenets or doctrines of Calvinism. And these are the doctrines: God's limited love, God's limited grace, limited atonement, and His unalterable plan to damn millions to hell who are not of the elect, so they could not be saved. These two are known as Calvinists. So there is a group out there who says, well, wait a minute, we believe in the tenets of Calvinism, and we're going to look at them here in a minute. And they are staunch in this. And they are what we would say true Calvinists. These extreme doctrines were taught first by an ancient heretic named Augustine. It's very interesting when you study Calvinism, you find out, and I'm going to try to go into this a little more next week, that what John Calvin wrote really wasn't John Calvin's ideas. A lot of what he wrote, or a lot of what he believed in theology, he got from this man that we read about here named Augustine. And Augustine is also responsible for much of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't know if I'd want to have anything to do with any of his doctrine then. As Dr. Rice states, then for about 1,000 years no one found them in the Bible. This is after Augustine purported all these things, of course, till Calvin developed such a theology. You see, John Calvin came 1,000 years later and he comes up with this theology and puts it all together for people under the banner of Protestantism. Does anybody know what church Calvin is said to be the father of? Presbyterian. The Reformed, who later became the Reformed Presbyterian. And John Calvin's the father of it. Well, adopting the theory, men then persuaded themselves that they find it in the Bible. These people read after Calvin and they see his theory of theology and they say, oh yeah, I can find that in the Bible. You know, people can find a lot of things in the Bible. I had a man here one time wanted to be able to drink liquor, you know. He told me, there's nothing wrong with drinking a little bit of liquor. I says, Law, you don't get drunk, he said. I says, is that right? He said, yeah, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. We all know that's not what Paul's teaching, that you ought to be able to go and drink. People find all kinds of things in the Bible when they want to. You know, a Jehovah's Witness can take the Bible and find all kinds of things in the Bible. None of it true. But they find it in there. And so what happened was, these people who wanted to follow Calvin, they looked at what he was teaching, they said, oh yeah, I can find that in the Bible. But is it good Bible hermeneutics? Is it proper identifying and proper study of the Scriptures in what you're saying? Salvation by grace, eternal salvation without works, is a Bible doctrine. Calvinism, in its true definition, is not an accurate Bible theology, but is a perversion by intellectuals who strive to excuse themselves from any accountability in soul winning and service for the Lord. Now, look at big point number 1. It's a shame Carol isn't here tonight because we're going to the flower garden. We're going to pick a tulip. The Calvinist theology is broken down to an acrostic that we call the tulip theology. And this is very simple in the tulip, and I'm going to give it to you, but then we're going to look a little bit deeper. And in the next few weeks, we're going to look deeper and deeper and deeper into this tulip. You know, sometimes you pick up a flower and it's very beautiful, and your first instinct is it has a very nice aroma. But you know, sometimes you go to smell that flower, you find out there's a bumblebee in that sucker, and he got you in the nose. So you got to be careful about these flowers. That Calvinist tulip looks very beautiful. But when you get to the heart of it, you find that there are some bad things down in there. And that's what we're going to find out. Big point number one, the tulip theology. The T stands for total depravity of man. The U, unconditional election. The L, limited atonement. The I, irresistible grace. And the P, perseverance of the saints. Now let's look at what the Calvinists believe about this. And again, this is very surface tonight. We're just going to kind of hit the surface a little bit and get into a little deeper each week. The beliefs about the tulip theology, total depravity of man. Now, if I just threw that term out and I said, they believe in the total depravity of man. You believe that, Bob? Man are depraved. Well, we know that, don't we? I read the paper this morning. I watched the news tonight. Man is one depraved creature. I mean, we got mothers killing their own babies. We got people killing their mates. We got robbery and rape and all kinds of things going on and incest. And man is just so depraved. They found a fellow last week in Philadelphia, had been murdered, and somebody had cut some of his internal organs out. Left him. Depraved. So when we see that, we say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, as the surface truth, the depravity of man is a true Bible doctrine. But when you find out what the Calvinists say about it, you find out, wait a minute, that's not a Bible doctrine. You see, man is thoroughly crooked, wicked, and sinful by nature in himself and by position before God. That's true. But the Calvinist goes a little further and he says man is spiritually dead. Now that's true. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. But then the Calvinist goes a step further and he says a dead person can't do anything in the realm in which he's dead. The sinner is spiritually dead to God, thus he cannot repent of his sin, believe the gospel, come to Jesus Christ, nor live for him. I repented of my sin. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and the way I got saved was I repented of my sin. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The sinner is defiled. He's defiled in the heart and mind. We don't argue with that. But they go a step further and they say, look back at Genesis 6:5, where God said, every imagination of man's heart is only wicked all the time. And the Calvinist says, man hasn't gotten any better. No, he hasn't. That's true. The sinner is disabled. He cannot save himself and will not turn to Christ for salvation. But watch this. Until he is born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Wait a minute. He's saying you can't repent until after you've been born again? Does that sound right to you? Not to me. You don't get saved and then repent. You don't get born again and then come to Christ. B, unconditional election. Now again, we're just hitting the surface, so we're going to hit this a little deeper and show you the other side of it, the true side of it. But B, unconditional election. And this is probably one area where a lot of people are a little bit familiar with Calvinism. The Calvinist, the true Calvinist, believes in election. Look up here. Electing means choosing. And so the Calvinist says, well, where the Bible talks about some were elected before the very foundations of the world, that there was an elect, they automatically say, well, then God must have chosen some before the very foundations of the world. And if God chose some to salvation of necessity, then some were destined for hell and condemned to hell. What do we do with whosoever will? If only the elect can be saved, what do we do with that? Look at our notes. God in eternity chose or picked out of mankind whom he would save by means of Christ's death and the work of the Holy Spirit for no other reason than his own wise, just, and gracious purpose. God elected some to salvation before the foundations of the world. This is what the Calvinist believes. All who God did not choose to save are doomed to hell. Where there is election of some, there is by logic rejection of others. By choosing some of Adam's race to salvation, God does not choose others. Have you ever had somebody say to me, oh, I don't know why a just and holy God would condemn anybody to hell? What is a Calvinist's answer to that? I don't know that he has one. Because if you follow the Calvinist theology, then a just and holy and righteous God did condemn some to hell by choosing others to salvation. That's not the God we have. Look at limited atonement. If from eternity God has planned to save one portion of the human race and not another, it seems to be a contradiction to say that his work has equal reference to both portions, or that he sent his son to die for those whom he had predetermined not to save, as truly as, and in the same sense, that he was sent to die for those whom he had chosen for salvation. Simply put, those who believe in the limited atonement believe that Jesus died only for the sins of those who are of the elect or the saved. Now, just right off the top of your head, think of John 3:16. For God so loved the elect that he sent his only begotten Son. Is that what it says? No, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are so many other verses we could go to, and we're going to look at those a little later on. Again, I can't do everything in one night. Limited atonement. They believe that. I've run against some of these people, and they're very adamant in the fact that, well, Jesus died only for the sins of the elect. If he died for the sins of the whole world, then the whole world's saved. No. No, the atonement is only efficacious to those who will accept it. It's made available to every man, woman, and child in this world. But it's only in power, it's only efficacious, effective for those who will receive Jesus Christ. Irresistible grace, this one always gets me. It means the love and favor of God in Christ is irresistible in the elect when it pleases God to reveal His Son in them. Simply put, the elect have no choice but must get saved. Are you saved today? I'm saved today. I don't have a doubt about it. But you know, I believe, and I'm not taking anything away from the sovereignty of God and the power of God, but I believe with all my heart, I came to God's deadline. I believe God has a deadline with people. And I believe God said, this is it. You get saved, or I'm not going to deal with you anymore. I'm going to leave you alone. But I had the opportunity to say yea or nay to God. See, when you think about the Calvinist theology, it comes down to one real simple idea. The Calvinist believes that God has foreordained every action and has already made every decision for us. We have no free will. Everything is predestinated. Everything God has ordained to happen is going to happen just as God said it's going to happen, blah, blah, blah. Sometimes people call them fatalists because they believe nothing is in their control. Their decisions don't mean anything. God has everything planned out. I heard about a fatalist one time, and he was coming. He came to a set of stairs, and he tripped, and he fell down the whole set of stairs. And he got up, and he brushed himself off. He said, boy, am I glad that's over. Some of you will get that in a few minutes. But see, when you carry it to the extreme, that's what the Calvinist believes. Now, we, on the other hand, we believe that God has given man a free will. Now, watch this. God has all foreknowledge. In other words, God already knows what decisions we're going to make. But God allowed us the freedom to make those decisions. He just knows what they're going to be, because He don't see yesterday and today and tomorrow. He sees everything as now. So God already knows what decisions we're going to make. Did He foreordain those decisions? No, He just knew what we were going to do. He didn't take away our free will. He just knew what we were going to do because of our free will. Is there an elect? Yes, there is an elect. Who are they? They're the ones God already knew in His foreordination, in His foreknowledge. God already knew who was going to choose Jesus Christ. And they are the elect that He talks about. God didn't, way back in the eons before Jesus ever came, say, well, here's a little group I'm going to set aside, and I'm going to save them. They're the elect, and nobody else can get saved. If that's the case, what do we do with the whosoever wills of our Bible? What do we do with the free will of man? What do we do with Adam and Eve sinning? Did they choose to sin, or did God make them sin? Hello? Well, if you're a Calvinist, no. No, if you're a Calvinist, they were foreordained, predestinated to sin. Now, to me and to many theologians, I'm not a theologian, so I don't want to identify myself with them. But to me and some of the theologians I've read about, that's nothing more than a puppet show. And that's not the way God's working. We see it all through His Word. We see where He's allowed man to make his own choices. We know what he wants, but God says, I'm going to let you make your own choices. I know what you're going to choose, and I'm not going to change it, but I'm going to let you make your own choices. So we have to understand that. Irresistible grace. Does anybody have to get saved? Heavens, no. Irresistible grace. Can you imagine if follow this. This always amazes me. It's kind of like we talked last week about the charismatics and Pentecostals, and I asked them, well, if you believe in speaking of tongues, do your missionaries go to language school? If they really believe what they say they believe, they don't need to, right? You find a lot of Calvinists, and they have missionaries. Why bother? If God's already elected some, and there's irresistible grace, in other words, they have to get saved before they die, then why send out any missionaries? Why go soul winning? Why hand out Bible tracts? If God's already got it all figured out, and people are going to get saved anyway, why in the world run those buses? Why go to all that time and trouble to put those old raggedy buses back together again every week and bring in all those little kids in here to tear the place up, drive our Sunday school teachers nuts, and create havoc and all that mess we go through? Why go through all that? If God's already foreordained and elected some of them little kids to salvation and some of them He's going to send to hell, why? Why do Calvinist people send missionaries? What they're saying is they don't believe their own theology. Now, it's interesting. People often say, well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a Calvinist. You read after Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and you'll find out Charles Haddon Spurgeon did not hold with 5 points of Calvinism. He agreed with Calvin in some places, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon also believed in the whosoever will, and he got in a lot of hot water with all the preachers in London, because Charles Haddon Spurgeon continually gave altar calls for people to come and get saved, because he believed in the whosoever will. We have altar calls here all the time. Why? Because there's a whosoever will out there. You get into a church, don't have altar calls, you better check out the theology. You may well be into a bunch of Calvinists. Well, no sense in doing that. They're going to get saved anyway. Why should I witness to my loved ones and my co-workers? God's going to save them. I don't have to fool around with them. And then the last one. And you know, for many years, there was a time I thought I was a Calvinist. Because I looked at the tulip and I said, well, I believe all that stuff. I'll accept election. I didn't believe that. Not the way they define it. And but the rest of it, I said, well, I don't know. Limited atonement, I wasn't too sure about. But that perseverance of the saints, I said, well, there's one place I agree with them. Until I found out what they really teach. Now, did you know it's a Baptist distinctive that we believe in the perseverance of the saints? How many of you knew that? That's something Baptists believe. We have traditionally. I've taught on that I don't know how many times here. And in the acrostic Baptist. And the perseverance of the saints. In other words, once saved, always saved. We believe that. The Scriptures teach it. But when the Calvinist says that, they're not saying the same thing we are. Look at the note here. Perseverance of the saints teaches that, notice this phrasing, real Christians, those irresistibly drawn and unconditionally elected and included in Christ's limited atonement, will persevere in holiness till the end of their lives, or will return to the faith before they die. Now, that's not the same as what we believe. We believe people can backslide and still be saved. Now, look at the note I put on there. See the connection with lordship salvation. All right, theologian. Tell us what lordship salvation is. Okay, as a lordship salvation believer, I make a profession of faith in Christ in a lordship situation, and I keep it for a little while, and then all of a sudden I go out into the world. Am I saved? The lordship salvation crowd teaches that when you get saved, you not only make Jesus your Savior and accept Him as your Savior, but your Lord as well, and you turn your whole life over to Him, and all the sin in your life is dealt with at that point. And once you're saved, you walk with Him, and you continue to walk with Him, and you never backslide. Now, I've heard people in this lordship thing. I had one fellow he used to come to the church in Gastonia, and he said to me one day that one of his children had gotten saved, had made a profession of faith the Sunday before. I said, well, that's wonderful. It's always a joy to know our children are saved. And he turned to me and he said, yes, now I just got to see if he really meant it and lives it. Well, wait a minute. Is he saved because he by his works? Now, I understand what James said. James said there's fruit because of our salvation. But I know the background this fellow was coming from. He was coming from a lordship idea. That if this child went with the Lord for a while and then all of a sudden maybe went out into the world, he's not saved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. I read about a lot of people in the Bible who backslid. Amen? Peter, good night. Look what happened to Peter. And so, we don't believe in the idea of lordship salvation. But these folks who believe in Calvinism and that the elect are going to be called out by God and that He's going to save them irresistibly, unconditionally, and they're going to now be God's children and they're not ever going to go back, they're not ever going to backslide, they're going to make God the Lord of their life immediately and continue on, and that's the perseverance of the saints. Not necessarily in salvation, but in holiness. And friend, again, I see a lot of backsliding in the Bible. See, if there isn't backsliding and carnality, how do we explain the Corinthian church? That was a whole church full of people who backslid, who Paul had to write to about their problems with carnality and how they were living in sin and doing things that were against the Bible, and not growing like they should, and having division among them and taking each other to court and abusing the gifts of tongues and things, and abusing the Lord's Supper table, and even had fornication right in the church, a man with his stepmother. And Paul had to deal with all those issues. If we don't believe in backsliding, he addressed them as saved people. If we don't believe in backsliding, what do we do with the Corinthian church? Where do we put them? See, we don't believe in perseverance of the saints like the Calvinist does. We believe in eternal security. But we don't believe just because a person gets saved that they're going to be holy for the rest of their life. Boy, that would be wonderful as a preacher if that happened. Wow. If every person you ever led to Christ, man, you led them on Thursday night and Sunday, they were in the church house and cleaning up their life and just wanting to live for Jesus and read their Bible and pray and go soul winning and do everything God said to do. Boy, if it was that way, wouldn't it be wonderful? Let's see, that'd cut my workload about 90%. Well, all I'd have to do is just come out here and preach every week. I wouldn't have to go round anybody up. I wouldn't have to rebuke anybody or reprove anybody or go burp anybody or any of that kind of stuff, you know? Wouldn't be any marital problems to counsel. Nobody'd have trouble with their kids. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I wouldn't have to have sermons on Sunday where I stomp and snort and spit and yell about sin and tell people to stay away from Atlantic City and stay away from the bar room and put them cigarettes down and get away from them drugs and leave that Budweiser alone and quit looking at them magazines, turn that stupid television off and on and on and on. I wouldn't have to do any of that. Why? Because you're living holy. It's interesting that those who claim to be Calvinists don't live holy. Most of them don't even know what perseverance of the saints is all about. They think it's once saved, always saved. But when you get into the tenets of Calvinism, it's not what they really teach. And it's real eye-opening when you start investigating. All right, we're going to stop there for tonight, and let me open it up to questions or comments about what we've seen so far. More to come now. Don't miss Wednesday night, because I'm building on this thing. We're just laying a foundation. Yes, sir.
You had mentioned earlier about how people read the Bible in the way they
want to. Oh, yeah. Yep. Exactly. Well, Fred, I believe it was you had a fellow at work with you that said it was wrong to joke and jest based on Ephesians 4. What was the verse? Do you remember? Can't remember the verse, but the fellow used it on Fred and said, oh, it's wrong to joke and jest, they laugh and that kind of thing. Totally twisting the scriptures, making it say what he wanted it to say. The same as you deal with a Jehovah's Witness, he'll take you over to John 1:1 and try to tell you it should be a God there instead of God. Twisting the scriptures, wanting to make it say what he wants it to say. And people do that all the time. Somebody else, question or comment about what we've seen. Brother Stan. Well, when you start dealing with the elect, there are some, and if you isolate the verses, you'll come away a Calvinist.
looks like to me, from looking at the verses, that God shows us, you know, before the foundation of the world, what does it say?
There is, and that's why I want you to keep coming on Wednesday night. Because I'm going to deal with those things, and that's exactly where John Calvin went. The fact that, well, it looks like we're chosen before the foundations of the world, we're elect. Because it does, the Bible talks about an elect. It's there. But they twist it, and they look at it from one point of view, instead of taking the whole scriptural point of view, to see that God didn't elect some to salvation and others to hell. And that they don't understand the free will of man, and they completely eliminate the free will of man. And that's the biggest problem with Calvinism, is the elimination of the free will of man. Totally. Where God has obviously given man this free will. Well, God gave us the free will so that we aren't puppets. So that when we obey Him, we do it out of love. And because we want to. Now, God in His power could have ruled and ordained that every person in the world would be saved if He wanted to. But He didn't want it that way. He didn't want it for us just to be puppets. And that's why He gave Adam and Eve that opportunity to choose. Now, he could have not put the tree in the garden. I mean, God put it there for the test. And He allowed them to go through the test. What was the test? Would they obey God or not? And was that a farce? No. God knew what decision they would make, but He did not ordain them to make that decision. He did not make them make that decision. They chose for themselves. That's one of them. And let me say this. I spent probably 3 or 4 days in Gastonia one time. I closed my office doors. I only came out for coffee and bathroom breaks. And I got into this thing of election and predestination and free will of man. And I was reading this book and this book and this book and this book and scriptures and back to here and back to this verse and this verse and this verse. And this guy said and this guy said and this guy. And I did this for about 4 days. And finally, at the end of 4 days, I said, Lord, I don't understand. And the Lord said, that's right, you don't understand, because you're finite and I'm infinite. That's what God brought me to. That there comes a point in this idea of election and predestination and things, there comes a point where we're not going to understand everything. But there's also much scripture that refutes what the Calvinist is teaching about this idea of election. And this irresistible grace, the fact that people have to get saved. And others have to go to hell because they're not, will never have an opportunity to be saved. And it's just not there. Well, I have men that I'm friends with who claim to be Calvinists. I haven't found one yet that's a true Calvinist. Well, I got to take that back. There's one I believe is a true Calvinist. And we just never got into the issues of that. We fellowship where we could. But good men do disagree. But again, when we can go to the Scriptures and establish, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Scriptures say this, there's no doubt in my mind there's a whosoever will in the Bible. And based on that alone, it kicks most of what Calvin said right out the window. Because if you take away the whosoever will, what do you do with all those verses? Where God tells us to take the gospel, and He tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Over Revelation it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say come, and whosoever will may come. All of that. And I tell you, I'm glad it's a whosoever will gospel, because I'm whosoever. I'm part of it. And I'm glad we can run those buses out there and bring those boys and girls in and give them the gospel. And whosoever wants to receive Jesus and will come to Him and believe Him, He'll give them eternal life. And I'm glad for that. There's a hope. There's a hope. So I'll try to answer more of your questions, Brother Stan, as we go along. I don't want to jump ahead of ourselves. We're going to look at those things. And again, there are some troubling verses that will not be able to explain everything. But I believe we can give you enough that you'll see what Calvinism's teaching is wrong. And Arminianism, I'm pretty sure most of you can probably show me in your Bible why we don't believe that you can lose it. I mean, we're pretty secure in that. I don't find too many people want to argue with that in the Baptist realm. You get over in the Church of God and the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostals, they'll try to argue with you. But the Scriptures speak very clearly. And even there, Brother Stan, in Hebrews, there's two passages, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, where the people who think you can lose your salvation will take you, and they can be troubling verses if you just take them. But again, we take the whole of Scripture. Let's look at all of it. Let's don't be Jehovah's Witnesses and just take a verse here and a verse there. Somebody else, question or comment? Yes, ma'am. Look at John 3 for a minute. Classic example. If I take one verse, I can build a doctrine on it that everybody's saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, I believe in Jesus, so I have everlasting life. But wait a minute, we've got to read on. There's more verses. Look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Is it because he wasn't elect? No, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. A person has a choice to make. Will you believe or won't you? So again, we can't take one verse and build a doctrine. Look at the whole of Scripture. I can take you to a couple of verses in the Bible that if I just show you those verses, you're going to tell me you have to be baptized to be saved. We know that's not true, but it looks like it. Turn to Mark for a minute. Many of you have seen it before, Mark chapter 16. And verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I've had Pentecostals and Charismatics who believe in, and some of these Nazarenes who say, well, you've got to be baptized to be saved. They go over there and see that verse right there. Well, yeah, if that's all I had, you could probably establish your doctrine, but I have more. I have verse after verse after verse, for instance, Acts 16:31 that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I have Acts chapter 8 where Philip says to the eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He's talking about, can I be baptized? Believing has to come before baptism. I have Romans 10:13 that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't say anything about being baptized. I have the example of the thief on the cross who called on Christ and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was never baptized. Now look over at Acts. We've seen the verse in Mark there. Acts chapter 2. This is another one they love to run to when they want to try to tell you that you've got to be baptized to be saved. Verse 37, now when they heard this, what? They heard Peter preach, all that he preached, and the apostles there. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, preaching declares, calls for a decision. Peter's laid it out there, and they're feeling a conviction that something needs to be done. And they said, what are we supposed to do? And look what Peter said. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Uh-oh. Does that mean I have to be baptized for the remission of my sins? Well, if I just give you that verse, it seems like it. But let's look at that verse. People say it says, for the remission of sins. But you know, if you know anything about grammar there, that word for carries the idea of not to have your sins removed, but because your sins have been removed, which is a real use for the word for. So we repent and we're baptized. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven, not to get our sins forgiven. So see, these verses can be troublesome. But number one, based on other scriptures that we already know. And number two, when we look at the verse for what it really says, not what somebody says it says, then we learn the truth. So we have to be students of the Word. You know, don't ever let one obscure verse contradict several, or even one very clear verse. Here's what I'm saying. If I have one verse that seems kind of, I'm not real sure, and I have a verse over here that is absolutely positively 100% sure, don't let this verse call this verse into question. Let this verse shed light on the verse that's not understandable. Amen? That's good Bible hermeneutics. Boy, that's a big word. I used it twice tonight. Next week I'm going to learn how to spell it. Any other questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. The only predestination, there's two predestinations I know for sure. One in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 29, we're told that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. The other predestination that is taught even in that verse as well is we're predestinated to get to heaven. That's what predestination is all about. It's not God preordaining things to happen per se. It's we have a destination already set, which is what predestination means. I've used the illustration of if I go down and get on an airplane that's going to Los Angeles, I'm predestinated to go to Los Angeles because I'm on the airplane. That's what the ticket said. That's where the airplane's going. I'm going to get there. And when I got saved, I got in Jesus, and that's going to take me to heaven. I'm predestinated to get there. I can't go anywhere else. I'm predestinated. Matter of fact, the Bible says I'm already seated in the heavenlies. Positionally, I'm already there. My reservation's made. It's like if I call ahead to the Holiday Inn and I say I want to reserve my room and I give you my credit card number and they say, okay, we will make that a confirmed reservation. No matter what time I get there, that room's going to be there because I'm as good as there. They can't give that room to somebody else. Why? That's already booked. He's as good as there. It's just like I'm already moved in. That's the way heaven is. I'm predestinated. It's as good as I'm. Jesus is building my mansion. That's how sure He is I'm coming. Think about that for a minute. In John 14, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And the syntax there of what's being said is, He is right now preparing a place for me. He's pretty sure I'm coming, I guess, huh? I don't think He'd build me a mansion if I wasn't. There's no for sale signs in heaven that I ever heard of. There's no for rent signs. My mansion's one that's only for me. And there's a whole other sermon in that about how I believe what I'm doing here is helping to build my mansion there. Ooh, that's a thought. Brother Stan. Absolutely. So that's more proof that we're not fatalists as the Calvinists really are, and that man does have a free will. And that when the Bible talks about God's foreknowledge, it's not God foreordaining, it's God knowing ahead of time what's going to take place. Because God knows everything. It's not His making it happen, it's His knowing it's going to happen. Bob. Yes, very much. A good Bible dictionary will help you out a lot. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. Let me tell you what Calvinism will do to a church. We're watching it in America. It'll kill a church. When a church gets into Calvinism, it'll kill that church, it'll kill a movement. I'm not against them, I'm not trying to talk bad about them, but the General Association of Regular Baptists, GARBC, for many years, Dr. Ketchum came out from the American Baptist, and they founded that association, and it was a very fundamental group, and stood right where we stand as independent Baptists and all for many years. But you know what happened to that group? Calvinism crept in there. And in their flagship schools now, Baptist Bible College, Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, Cedarville Bible College out there, that's their flagship. They're teaching Calvinism. And you take a look around at what's happening in the GARBC churches. They're dead. There's no soul winning. There's no outreach. They're deeper life type churches where those who are there, you know, they want to come in, they want to study, they want to learn, but they don't want to go out and reach the world. Why? Well, it's all predestinated. Why bother? Why do I have to live a life that's going to be a light to the world if Jesus already knows who's going to get saved? Why do I have to be a testimony to that guy next to me? Hello? That's exactly what's happened to many of the churches of America. Dying. And you know, one of the things that rekindled the fire in America, you look back at the late 50s and the 60s and the early 70s, there was a fire sweeping across America. You know what it was? It was some fundamental men who got the fire of soul winning down in their soul. It was Dr. John R. Rice and Dr. Jack Howes and Dr. Bob Gray and some of these men and Dr. Lee Robertson who got the true teaching of the Bible about soul winning down in their souls. And that Sword of the Lord paper made a big difference in lives of men like Curtis Hudson, a mailman who used to deliver the Sword of the Lord. And he was eating his lunch in his mail wagon one day. And he just picked up that Sword of the Lord and started reading it. And he got saved. And he kept reading that thing. And God got a hold of him. And God turned his life around. And he became a great soul winner for Christ. And Curtis Hudson became the editor of the Sword of the Lord when John R. Rice died. And for several years was the editor and a great soul winner, has written many books. Why? Because there were some men who got on fire about this thing, about soul winning, and they started going out, and it wasn't just the elect, it was the whosoever will, and they started running bus routes and bringing boys and girls in. By the way, why do you think Moody ran wagons all over Chicago? Why do you think Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached like he preached, had altar calls? Because they knew the truth of the whosoever will. And on the other hand, we look at those who are into the Calvinism when we see the deadness of it. I don't ever want to go into that. No. No, I just want to stay with what the Bible says. Can you think how tragic it would be to be married to somebody who was unsaved and have to believe in your heart that they're not elect? Can you imagine how tragic it would be to have children who aren't saved and to be thinking in your heart, I don't think they're part of the elect? No, I'm glad we can look at anybody and everybody and know that that person has the opportunity if they'll just come to Christ. And God loves them as much as He loved the next one. He's given them the same opportunity He gave this one. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. Somebody else, question or comment? Yes. Free Presbyterian. I'm not exactly sure all they believe. Most of the time, your Free Presbyterians believe in salvation by grace. And they're much less formal than your regular Presbyterians. You know, the regular Presbyterians are very formal people. And the reason they are is because they came out of Mama. Roman Catholic Church is very formal. And the Protestant churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church are very formal. The Lutheran Church, their services are very formal, high church. The Episcopal, the Presbyterian, the Reformed, and it's also interesting, they all sprinkle babies, as did John Calvin. We'll get into some of that. That's why we are not Protestant here. You know, a lot of times you go in a hospital or something, they say, what religion are you? I don't have a religion. I have a Savior. But if you try to tell them that, they look at you real funny, you know. You say, I'm Baptist. Oh, Protestant. No. Baptist. Well, isn't that Protestant? No. We never came out of anything protesting. Our roots go all the way back to the apostles. The Protestants came out of the Catholic Church and protested with Martin Luther and John Calvin and those fellows and Augustine and they had something against Mama. We never were a part of Mama. There's a difference. Any other questions or comments? Did we get them all?